try to clarify this a little bit. Entrance depends. Oh, well, we wanted to clarify that question that came up during the break here. I don't think we made ourselves clear. Speaking of the day, a Sabbath day, and going to Peter with 1,000 years being the prophetic day period, we've made a reference back to Genesis, but we wanted to clear that we did not look at Genesis creation days as 1,000 years. I hope no one misunderstood that. The days in Genesis we would see as being literal 24-hour days that God used to create, because it does say there in the evening and the morning were the first day, and then it goes on. Each day it says in the evening and the morning was the second day or third day. So we believe that those were 24-hour days, but then they were a picture of the 1,000-year days that God would use to restore man to his position of dominion that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned. So the 1,000-year days are the prophetic days, or the days that we're living out now. And that seventh 1,000-year day will be the great and glorious reign of Messiah the Prince. Now going on to number three there, entrance into this aspect of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the Son, depends upon having a saved soul gaining reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, those of you who heard the teaching of the salvation of the soul will remember that in 1 Corinthians 3, there was a verse that said, if any man's works are burned up, then he will suffer loss. This it would be what the suffering of loss would consist in. Not being able to enter into the kingdom of God the Son and to rule and reign with Christ and share in that glory for the 1,000 years would be the suffering of loss. It would be suffering of great loss indeed. And that's let me see if we can look at that and prove that out just a little bit. In Matthew, let's go back to Jesus speaking in Matthew. You'll see people who would teach that the one who suffers loss will be a subject in the kingdom of God, but not a sovereign. In other words, he will simply lose that position of being one who would rule and reign. He'll be a subject. Mark and I would hold the view that really he would not enter into the kingdom of God. Because, just simply because of the words that Jesus chooses in Matthew and comes out in the Sermon on the Mount, first of all in Matthew 7, and then it comes out in the Sermon on Olivet in Matthew 25. Let's turn back to Matthew 7 and just look at verse 21, where Jesus is speaking. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. That's the American Standard Version. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Well, let's notice here that Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of heaven. First of all, we need to really remember, and we've said this before in this study, that the kingdom of heaven literally means the rule of the heavens over the kingdom. The kingdom is a literal, physical thing that is on the earth. But the rule of the heavens is what Jesus was saying that we should pray for when he spoke in the Lord's Prayer, where he said, and pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the spiritual rules, the spiritual righteousness that rules in heaven, pray that that will come upon the earth. And if Jesus said that we should pray for it, we know that God will answer it when we pray it. It is the will of Jesus that the will of heaven be done on earth. And that's when it's going to be done, is in this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ over the earth. Certainly it's not being done now. But if we read that verse and we think the kingdom of heaven just means heaven, then we can get into an interpretation of that Jesus is speaking of believers and non-believers, some people going to heaven, some people going to hell. Jesus is not speaking of heaven here. He's speaking of the kingdom of heaven, meaning the rule of the heavens over the kingdom. So he's speaking of that 1,000-year kingdom, and he's saying that not everybody who calls me Lord, Lord will be allowed to enter it. But the ones who will enter it, he says, are the ones who will do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And he says, many are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. And they're going to point out works that they did in my name. Didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons and perform miracles in your name? Only by the power of the Holy Spirit can people cast out demons or do miracles. Those are people who are calling Jesus Lord. And he says, in that day, many will say to me, in that day. What day are we talking about? We cannot be talking about the day when the unbelievers are judged. That is not even called a day. That's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And that's going to take place after the kingdom is finished. The unbelieving dead do not even come to life again until the 1,000 years are finished. So it can't be that at the White Throne Judgment, some are saying, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons? Let us into the kingdom. That's not where that's going to take place. This is going to be a scene that will take place before the kingdom begins, before the reign of Christ begins, when he's judging the Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. And they'll be saying to him, didn't we do these things? Didn't we do that thing? And he'll say, depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Maybe you did some miracles. Maybe you produced works. But as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I buffet my body, I make it my slave, lest after having preached to others, I myself might be disqualified. It's possible to be disqualified for what? Works, practicing works of lawlessness, not stumbling into sin and then asking for forgiveness. That's different. Practicing lawlessness means a lifestyle of lawlessness, maybe covered up by things that look like the works of the Lord. But if we stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ with unrepented sin in our lives, we've discussed this when we discussed the salvation of the soul, that is a disqualifying thing. It will disqualify us from ruling and reigning with Christ in that millennial reign of glory. And so that's what Jesus is speaking of here. They may call me Lord. Indeed, they may have lived with the Holy Spirit in their lives. But if their life was characterized by lawlessness instead of doing the will of God, I will have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Let's go over to Matthew 25 and see the parable of the virgins. Same words are used there. And we're going to get into this in the future when we take the Olivet Discourse. But the 10 virgins are a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew 25. And he speaks of 5 of them who were prepared. They had oil in their lamps. And not only did they have oil in their lamps, but they had oil that they were taking along with their lamps in special flasks so that they had a reserve so that they could be doubly prepared. But the foolish virgins only had the single portion of oil in the lamp, and they didn't carry any extra. They represented people who were not prepared, who had not gotten ready. And at the end of that parable, Jesus says that the other virgins also came saying, "Lord, Lord," calling him Lord. They knew who he was, and certainly he knew them. The Lord knows everybody. God knows everyone. He knows every bird. He knows every flower. It's not that he doesn't know them, literally, but it means, I don't know you as someone through whom I lived my life. I don't know you intimately. I don't know you in this special way as one who allowed me to control his life. So he answers the virgins when they say, "Lord, open up for us." "Truly I say to you, I do not know you." These are not unbelievers. These are all people who are at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus would not make a reference that was doctrinally incorrect. He wouldn't bring two different judgments into play here. There can only be one judgment in play here, and it's the judgment seat of Christ. He would not be dividing up the judgments so that something of the great white throne was in here mixed. So you have 10 here. They're all there. They all go out to meet the bridegroom. They all have lights, meaning the light of Christ. They all have lamps with oil in them, meaning the Holy Spirit. They're all bride candidates, but 5 of them are foolish. And so Jesus refuses to let them in when they say, "Lord, Lord, open up for us," because they were not prepared. They were not living in such a way as to pass the judgment seat of Christ and gain reward. So, entrance into this time of glory, along with the Lord to rule and reign with Him, depends upon having lived our lives in such a way as to produce the fruit that comes out of a life that's ruled by the Holy Spirit. So that's a characteristic of this kingdom. Can you think of any other scriptures we ought to look at there?
No, I think, no, they've got plenty of scriptures down here
that
we get to.
And that would show us.
Just move on to.
There are many scriptures, though, that speak of that day, and Jesus says, "in that day." That's a very specific phrase, "that day." It refers simply to the day that the kingdom is going to begin. And maybe we could look at some of those, would you want to? Or they'll come out in this passage at the end. We have just the present day now, and then that day, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord sometimes refers specifically to when he comes to judge, the tribulation, the end where the Armageddon is fought and the wrath is poured out, but it also extends into that whole 1,000 years, because that's his day. That's his day of reigning. So when he says, "in that day," many will say to me, that's the only day it can be. It's that day.
I think just the point needs to be made, and if you've already sort of made it, is at the judgment seat of Christ, there's not going to be any lost people there. So who he's talking to here are saved people. So there, some saved people gain reward. That's positive. Some suffer loss. That's negative. Gaining reward has to do with ruling and reigning with Christ. And suffering loss has to do with not ruling and reigning with Christ. So, number 4.
All right. So then the fourth characteristic that we listed here is that it's associated with the hope of glory, which is to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Faith teaches us that when we are living with faith, we know that the Lord gives something. It's assured to us. We can know that we have it already. But hope says, I may or I may not be able to attain this. If I yield to the Lord and allow Him to do what He wants to do in my life, then I will have it. And that's a hope of glory. It's not a certainty of glory. We have a hope which says, I may or I may not. Basically, we know that the way the Lord established salvation to be in our lives, we begin with being born again, and the Holy Spirit shows us things in our life that need to change. And just in the normal process, the way that it's supposed to work, we yield to the Lord and we begin to change. And that's the way God intended it to be, and that hope should be ours. Peter tells us that we have that hope, that inheritance laid up for us. And it is to be ours. God intends it for us. And it's His purpose that we should get it. He's doing everything He can to see to it that we obtain it. But it's still uncertain until the judgment seat of Christ, where we will find out if we indeed ran our race in such a way that we gain that hope. Shall we look at those verses, Colossians 1? Christ in us is the hope of glory, and Romans 5:2. Let's look at that one. I think that's a better one for this particular night. We can see there that hope is something added to our faith.
Let me just take this.
Okay.
The statement on the outline says it is associated. The kingdom of God the Son is associated with the hope of glory, which is to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So that is to become co-heirs with Christ in the kingdom of the Son. So that's what the hope is. And that's the, we may or we may not. And we can read about this hope of glory, and one of the good places to read about it is Romans 5, and we'll start off with verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. So there's, we enter into the kingdom, we're justified, we're born again, and when that happens, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the price has been paid, God has been totally satisfied, our sins are paid for, and we have peace with God. Through whom also, so we move on from there, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So now this is living the Christian life. We've entered in, we've been justified, and now the grace continues to flow to us. God is forgiving us of our sins when we confess our sins, and so this, we've been introduced into this life of faith, life of grace and faith, and we stand in that, and we are exulting in the hope of the glory of God. So as we're living our Christian life, we're sort of focusing on a goal, and the goal has to do with a hope, and the hope is the hope of the glory of God, and the glory of God has to do with this glorious kingdom when Christ is going to rule over the earth. And the hope also has to do with our being part of that glorious kingdom. And as some scriptures say, and Jesus talks to those who gain reward and says, enter into my joy. So that is the time of his joy. So it says, and not only this, but we exalt. So we exalt, we're just inwardly excited about this possibility, this hope of glory of God. Not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. Why? Because we know that tribulations brings perseverance. So we endure perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, as this whole process goes on and on, well, hope. So we have more hope as we see this process going on. And hope doesn't disappoint. This is what we're supposed to live with, this hope of the glory of God. And it says, this doesn't disappoint. because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Mm-hmm. So that's a really encouraging word as we live by faith and we focus on the goal of ruling and reigning with Christ. And that just is an exciting thing. It's like we get to the judgment seat in Christ and we have lived by faith and we've had this hope and this hope has grown. And he says, well, sorry, didn't make it. This is saying, no, it's not going to be that way. He says, if you have this hope, it's not going to disappoint. The love of God is just not that way. And the love of God has been poured out in your heart by the Holy Spirit.
Yes, and that that hope, if we're living with that hope, it's because we are living in a way that we have a sense in our conscience that we're pleasing God. If we start doing something that we know does not please God, and God convicts us over and over again that we're losing ground, we're not walking in His grace and by faith, then that hope will begin to diminish. The hope of sharing in the glory will begin to diminish because inwardly we're convicted that we're not doing what God would have us to do. But as soon as we repent of that and God restores us to our walk by faith, our hope begins to come up again. And so that's how we can tell that hope is, if we're walking out our lives with hope at work in our souls, then we know that we're heading for the right result in the end, that it's not going to disappoint.
Now the other scripture that I think is worth looking at now that's associated with the hope of glory is Colossians 1. And we could start with verse 25. So this was something that Paul taught and had a very clear understanding of. He's speaking of it here in verse 25. He says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me. So God gave him this responsibility, this stewardship, for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. So this is to fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ in us is what gives us this hope of ruling and reigning with Him. And then he says, and we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. So all this has to do with being complete in Christ and being mature and seeing the goal. It's like we're saved for a purpose, and the purpose has to do with something that's out ahead. And we have that goal and we look forward to that goal. And Paul says in verse 29, and for this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And it's only as we depend on Christ and let Him change us and live His life through us that it's, you know, possible to live like He wants us to live and attain to that hope that's ahead of us.
All right. The last one says that the hope of being able to enter this kingdom is a great incentive to run the race. Hebrews 12:1 speaks of that race And it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was able to bear the cross because he was looking forward to the goal ahead of him. He called that the joy. And we saw before that he called the kingdom his joy. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. That's the Lord's joy, and it will become our joy, but first of all, it's his joy. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And it was because of that joy that was out before him, and he could visualize it, that he was able to endure the cross and not even really respond to the feelings of shame that he had to go through, because he had such a great expectation of joy out in front of him. And so that's the same for us. We're encouraged to run our race just the way Jesus ran it, with a goal out in front of us that we can look at and say, that is worth so much to us, that we're going to run our race with endurance. We're going to focus on how Jesus ran his. He had that prize out ahead of him, and he was obeying his Father. And we need to do the same. We need to keep our prize in front of us. It's a great motivator that we run to win, as Paul said. Don't just box to beat the air, but run in such a way that you may win. That's a great motivation when we realize that this awaits us.
Verse 3 is also important in Hebrews 12. It admonishes us to consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. So why didn't he grow weary and lose heart? It's because he wasn't looking so much at all the circumstances. He was looking at the end result. And the end result had to do with the kingdom. And it's telling us how to run our race. It's saying we've got all this cloud of witnesses in chapter 11. It's just all these people who endured in faith and had a goal out ahead. And then he says, but also just lay aside every encumbrance and this sin that so easily entangles. And in the book of Hebrews, that sin is the sin of unbelief. And let us run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. How did he run the race? That's the idea. Not just, well, I'm going to kind of keep his face in front of me and I can. It's not like this. It's look at Jesus. Look how he ran the race. And the key is fixing Jesus. He was the author and the perfecter of this life of faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So he completed his race. He sat down at the right hand of God. And the way he did it, he was focusing on the goal, and he despised the shame. It's like, he put it aside. He endured the cross because he was focusing on the goal and saying, that's the way that we should run our race also.
What a great goal it is to keep in mind always, because we don't want to lose a bit of it that God has for us. Live every day to gain as much reward as he has for us.
Well, that gets us down to all the scriptures that we've listed here
to look at that kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
You want to just look at one? Let's look at one.
Okay, which one?
Luke 19, 17 through 19.
Okay.
Let's look at just one. This is a parable that Jesus told, called the parable of the pounds or the minas. He speaks here of a nobleman who really represents Jesus and some servants. And he called those servants to himself and he gave them 10 pounds. And he says, do business with this until I come back. He said, I want you to do something with what I give you. Work with that and do something with that and I'll be back. And I'll make an accounting. And so when he came back, they all came to him and gave their accounting. And this is what he replied to them, verse 17. He said to him, well done, good slave. Because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Well, we just show that as an illustration of how faithfulness in this life will be rewarded with a greater place of service in the coming kingdom. And it's pretty explicit. Those who make good use of what the Master gives us to work with in this lifetime and are faithful with the Master's possessions and have a good reporting when we return, we'll receive his commendation. Well done. That's what we all want to hear when we see the Lord. Well done, good, faithful servant. And he told them what their reward was. You'll be in authority over 10 cities, or you'll be in authority over 5 cities. That is a share in the administration of the government of that coming kingdom. Just a position of handling some more of the Lord's possessions that will be more exciting to do and doing it along with him in that day.